Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Open the Word of God, please, to Ephesians with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read three verses at the top of that chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, as we get underway and worship the Lord and reverence His Word, let's think about Ephesians chapter. Wow, we just have a great crowd today. Lots of folks here visiting with us. We are really pleased that you are here. Really hope that what you are seeing and what you are participating in and what you are doing with us this morning is in accordance with the Word of God and that we are pleasing the Lord. That is the thing that matters the most here. New Testament Christianity by the New Testament. That's what we're about. That's what we're trying for today. Let's start in the New Testament. It's Ephesians 4 where I'm reading. Verse number 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So that with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Several years ago, and I'm being intentionally vague here to protect the innocent, several years ago I returned to hold a meeting for a congregation that I had preached a meeting for before. And I was anxious to be back with those brethren. The church was alive and vibrant and growing. And I was excited to be a part of that again and to be around that. And they had some plans I had heard to expand their building. And I knew that they had got some blueprints. I wanted to see those plans. Just going to be a great week. And I get up and I load into the pulpit on Sunday morning and I look out on a congregation that is missing a third of the people from the last time I was there. There was tension and hostility in the air. The church was in the throes of division. They were dividing asunder. There were hard words. There were little groups in each corner of the building suspiciously eyeing other little groups. Are you in my group? Are you all going to be over there? Will you even be here next Sunday? Are you going to go with those who've already left? Are more people going to leave? People who left had been worshiping there for years and years and had close ties and close friends. Now they weren't there anymore in their very absence. That pew where they always sat, that was painful, that was difficult, that was hard. That church was enormously and seriously limited and damaged by a catastrophic division. They were reeling under that problem. It will take years for that congregation to recover, if they ever recover. And worst of all, of course, in that kind of thing, souls are lost. Souls are lost. If that sounds solemn and somber and serious, it is because this morning's lesson may be very much the most important one of these lessons that I preach this year. We're thinking this year as a preaching theme about what it is to be a member of the Lord's church. And we're talking about our responsibilities and what we owe our brethren and what we need to do as we come together and what we share in and how we work together to be a member of the local church. And this morning, I am talking about the enormously important issue of unity and that every one of us would work for unity in this local church. I'll go so far as to say that job one is that each one of us is to be a unifying force. Every member is to work for what we just read in our text, verse 3, that we are, verse 3, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. The truth of the matter is, historically, if you look at brethren, if you look at churches of Christ, about the bestest part of the New Testament that we have restored, the part that we're the best at being like New Testament Christians, is Corinth. Fighting and fussing and backbiting and dividing. We are really, really good at that. What we are not as good at is this. working for unity and being eager to maintain the bond of peace. In fact, one writer said the danger that threatens the church, the great danger that threatens the church today is disunity. Because there is a sense in which every healthy church has that danger, because when people are really in earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, they are apt to get up against each other. The greater the enthusiasm, the greater the danger of division. That is so, and that's us. We do care deeply about what we believe. We are serious about our practice of New Testament Christianity. We have a passion for Jesus Christ and His work. But in some sense, that can be a two-edged sword, because we are so serious about this. If we're not careful, we can have discord and division. Which, of course, is exactly why Paul said what he did in this text. Those brethren cared. Those brethren were passionate for New Testament Christianity. They were to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And that is exactly what we'll talk about this morning. And I want you to know, you buckle up, get ready. We're not going to talk about this in some ethereal realm, kind of make it some sort of academic exercise. We want to talk very practically about what exactly I can do, what you can do that'll help this church be more unified. Now, as we get ready to do that, here's the fine print. You ready for fine print? First and foremost, nothing about what I'm going to talk about today pertains to doctrinal division, when we must divide so that we can practice New Testament Christianity. Those kinds of things happen from time to time. I'm not talking about those this morning. And the truth is, those divisions are exceedingly rare. Most of the divisions that trouble brethren come because we just can't and we just won't get along. Which brings me to my second little bit of fine print. I'm not preaching about this because we're having troubles here with unity. We have unity here. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's wonderful. But the reason we're talking about this is because we want to keep that going on. We want to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So this morning, boy, I hope this doesn't create disunity. Despite what some have said about there only being 3 points in the pulpit, not to name names, Brother Gilbert, this morning I have 4. I have 4 things that each one of us can do, vital actions that will help us maintain unity. Are we ready? Let's talk a little bit about how important unity is to God. The beginning of us having unity together is for us to see that this matters to God. Let's stack some text. It's Proverbs 6 that I'm starting with. In Proverbs chapter 6, notice what God says He hates. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 16, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. Here they are, 17, haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands shed innocent blood. Heart, verse 18, devises wicked plans, feet that makes haste to run to evil. False witness, verse 19, who breathes out lies. What's that last one? One who sows discord among brothers. God hates that. You see that? How about what Jesus said in John 13? Let's stack text. John 13, Jesus talks about the value of unity. In John 13, Jesus says there, in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And by this, John 13, 35, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In Acts chapter 4, you want to be a New Testament church? You want to be New Testament Christians? New Testament Christianity from the New Testament? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed, they were, Acts 4:32, of one heart. They were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things they belonged to Him was His own. They had everything in common. And that's not the end of teaching on this. In Romans 15, in Romans 15:5, the New Testament just brims with discussion of how important unity is. In Romans 15:5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to get a letter from an apostle straightening things out, try a little division. In 1 Corinthians 1, turn a page or two. In 1 Corinthians 1, think of all the things going wrong in Corinth. They were making a mess of the Lord's Supper. They didn't have a clue about spiritual gifts. They were suing each other. There was a man in sexual sin. Notice what Paul starts with. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment, because it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, brothers. And in fact, in Galatians 5, Paul strongly condemns that. In Galatians chapter 5, as part of the works of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, there Paul says, in Galatians 5 and verse 19, that the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions. We need to hear the Bible. We need to hear the Word of God and see what the Lord says on this matter. Despite all of what the Bible says about this, and this is just touching the hem of the garment, brethren have been ready and willing to divide over anything and everything, and sometimes, God forbid, we seem almost proud of it. If the elders decide to paint the building a different color or change the carpet or get a different Bible class curriculum, well, I'll tell you, we'll just start another church on the other side of town. How does that plumb with what the Bible says? Have any of us ever grappled with the reality that that is wrong? It is sinful and wrong to divide the body of Christ over frivolous matters. On the day of judgment, someone will have to answer to Jesus Christ for why we tore His body asunder. Unity matters to God. All through Scripture. Unity is not a fringe issue, the kind of thing, well, you know, if we could have that, that'd be great, but if we don't, well, just kind of, that's just kind of how it goes. No. In the Bible, the people of God stand united in the Lord. Unity matters to God, and that means it must matter to me. So secondly, then, if we're going to have unity here, we're going to get how important unity is to the Lord. And then what we ought to do, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about unity. In baseball, when a guy's pitching a no-hitter, you know what all his teammates do? Do you know about this? They stop talking to him. And the longer the no-hitter works, the less anybody will say anything to him. You get a no-hitter in the seventh and eighth inning, and when the camera pans the dugout, there'll be all these guys on one end, and the pitcher sitting over there by himself looks like he hadn't showered in a month. Nobody wants to talk to that guy. Why? Don't want to jinx it. Don't want to jinx it. Nobody wants to say to him, you know you got a no-hitter going? That, oh, if you say it, that might ruin everything. And sometimes we treat unity that way. We've got unity. Don't say anything about it. If somebody noticed it, we'd end up having a fuss and a division over something. That's not the biblical approach. The Bible talks about unity all the time. We're in the midst of a long run here at Westside of incredible unity that is wonderful and amazing. We ought to celebrate that. We ought to talk about that. We ought to be loving that. Somebody says, how are things going at Westside? The first thing that ought to come out of our mouth is, we have the unity that Jesus prayed for, and it is amazing. You know that, don't you? Jesus talks about unity. Jesus prayed for unity. That's John 17. In John 17, there in what is called the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for Himself, Then he prays for his apostles. And then he prays for you and for me. In John 17, 20, I'm not praying John 17, 20 for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Yeah, that's us. We just got in the text, didn't we? What's Jesus praying for there? I'm praying that they all may be one, John 17, 21. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to these apostles, that they may be one even as we are in one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus talks about unity. We ought to talk about unity. Our unity is based upon the Word of God, upon doing scriptural things in scriptural ways. We ought to be proud of our unity. We ought to celebrate our unity. We ought to be talking about that. That means that we'd be talking to God about it. Are you praying for unity? Are you praying about that? Is that part of your praying all the time? Have you noticed that when you really pray about something, it begins to soak through you and become part of you and a concern that you have? Can't pray about unity and then go out and be divisive, can you? So we need to talk to God about that. And then secondly, we ought to talk to our kids about that. We ought to talk to our kids about it. One of my great concerns is kids growing up here at Westside. They think this is the only way church is ever done everywhere. And some of you know, it ain't like this everywhere, is it? Our kids need to know that. So they will treasure and see how precious it is that we can come to church and be united and rejoice together. See each other and care about each other. This unity that we have that binds us together is so special and wonderful. Are you telling your kids about that? So that as they grow up, they're going to want to be part of a church that practices biblical unity. And then what else do we do? We need to talk to each other about that. Because when we're talking to each other and somebody's just saying, isn't it just great to have unity? Just wonderful, the way we're united together. The more we talk about that, the more we build that culture of valuing it the way God values it. And then what happens? Nobody wants to be the guy. Don't be that guy. Don't want to be the guy that's going to disrupt the unity. Don't want to be Mr. Divisive. Don't want to be Miss Troublemaker. Because we're constantly talking about how good it is that we're dwelling together. Our motto ought to be Psalm 133. You know the psalm I'm turning to? In Psalm 133 and verse 1, there we read, Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We need to push that to the front. That's who we are. That's what we are. We thank God for it. We want more of it. Let's talk about how great that is. Now, so far so good. Maybe not so challenging. But what about this? Thirdly, this morning, if we're going to be united here, I'll have to be willing to sacrifice my personal preferences for the unity of this church. When does division come? Division comes when I have to have things my way. I want us to stop singing that song. I want us to start singing that hymn. I want everybody to read out of the Bible translation that I read out of. If I'm not going to be put in charge of that activity, I'm going to raise a ruckus. If I'm not made a deacon, or my husband's not made a deacon, or if I don't make elder, if I'm not given that big role, if I don't get to lead the singing, if I don't get put in charge of this, if I don't get the kind of decor that I want, I'm going to be mad. Notice in all of that, the giant capital letter I. It's all about me. It's my way or the highway, and I'll take as many with me as I can. That spirit is so far from New Testament Christianity. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible speaks to this in Philippians chapter 2 through the example of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, as Paul appeals to the brothers in Philippi to be united, he says, Philippians 2, 5, you need to be like Jesus. You need to have this mind, Philippians 2, 5, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, Philippians 2, 7. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Over and over and over, the New Testament pushes before us the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself up, was utterly selfless instead of being selfish. Can I get Colossians 3 into this conversation? In Colossians, the third chapter, let's plug in here from Colossians 3. In Colossians, the third chapter, verse 14, above all, put on love, which binds, Colossians 3:14, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body, and be thankful. It's not about me. And I need to add here that we can be enormously creative in coming up with ways to camouflage our selfish desires so we can say things that sound so pious like, it's a waste of the Lord's money. Oh, that looks liberal. Oh, I wonder what that will lead to. All of that can be done so that we can baptize our selfishness and our own agenda and act like we are concerned about the kingdom of Christ, when really what we are doing is advancing our own kingdom. That destroys unity. That causes division. Selfish ambition that wants to make the kingdom of God into my kingdom is a unity killer. And furthermore, it'll destroy your joy. If you can only be happy when you get your way, you're not going to be happy very much, because nobody gets their way all the time. In fact, I give you this for free. Do you know who gets their way the least around here? The elders, who constantly and continually give up their preferences to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. They are servant leaders. That's what that means, to give up. And I need to say here that what causes division and disunity is when we don't get our way, we didn't like something and how it was done, and then we talk about it. We murmur and we complain and we fuss and we rail, because that spreads the disease that really I ought to be getting my way, and I'm not getting my way, and I'm unhappy about it, and I want everybody to know how unhappy I am about it. And the next thing you know, selfishness is growing amongst us as we decide somehow my preferences matter the most, and I ought to have my way, and division is sure to follow. Turn back to that passage in Philippians chapter 2. That's exactly the issue in Philippi. In Philippians 2, I've got verse 3. Do nothing, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I wonder if the church could ever divide if Philippians 2, 3 was practiced. The attitude of those who seek unity is always going to be, I will give up anything as long as it doesn't compromise the gospel. You want red carpet? Fine. You want three songs and a prayer? I wanted a prayer and two songs? Hey, fine. Three songs and a prayer is good for me. You want to teach that class? Great. It's not about me. Ever. That attitude makes for unity. And then finally, we'll need a big dose of this. We'll need, number four, to being able to practice some real forgiveness. Somewhere a long time ago, I heard someone say that the Church of Christ, the Lord's people, is like a big herd of porcupines. And that when you put a whole bunch of porcupines together, somebody's going to get stuck. And that's exactly right. We're so different. There's just so many different kinds of people all come together in Christ. We've got rich folks. We got poor folks. We got people with a lot of education. We got people without much education. We got people with a lot of common sense. And we have other people. And what about that song? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We got that too. We got all nationalities and skin colors and ethnicities. We're all different. Different backgrounds. Maybe most importantly, we got people who've been Christians a really long time. We got people who've been Christians a very short time. There's a lot of differences going on. And you put all those people together and we begin to jostle around a little bit and move around a little bit and somebody steps on somebody's toes and somebody bumps into somebody and in a moment, somebody pokes somebody. What are you going to do then? That's Colossians 3. In Colossians, the third chapter, in Colossians 3, we just read in verse 14, verse 14 comes out of the teaching of verses 12 and 13. We need to put on Colossians 3:12. We need to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Hey, I told you unity wasn't easy. You know what's easy? Getting your nose all out of joint with somebody and being mad at them. Well, I'm just not going to speak to her anymore. You know what's easy? Getting really mad at somebody. I didn't appreciate what you said. Now I'm all mad about you and I'm going to go around and tell everybody how mad I am about you. That is easy. And that kind of thing is unthinkable in the body of Christ because what it does is it polarizes. It leads people into picking up sides. It ventilates gossip and ill feelings. And as a result, churches divide over small and petty, minor personality issues. If one of your brother or sister porcupines pokes you, what you going to do about that? You need to go talk to them and get it fixed. That's Matthew 18. Can you turn your attention there? I need you to underline in Matthew 18 for a moment. In Matthew 18, 15, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, Matthew 18, 15, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he's listened to you, you've gained your brother. I need you to underline in your Bible in verse 15 the word sin. Sin. Not, I said I think red carpet would look really great, and then you said blue carpet would look better. Boy, that hurt my feelings. Really? That's not it. Matthew 18, 15 talks about when someone has sinned. Then we go. Then we talk. Then we get it worked out. And when a porcupine comes and says, hey, you poked me, what do we say about that? Brother, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. You're right about that. I should not have done that. I never want to do that again. I'm so sorry. Let's pray together. Will you forgive me? And when that brother says that, what happens next? We're done with it. We don't talk about it or post about it or tweet about it or tell people about it. It's all done. And that maintains unity. Maybe the passage we need here to finish is Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, open your Bible there in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4 in verse 32, Paul ends that great chapter when he says, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If the porcupines can be kinder to each other, and if they can be more tender-hearted to each other, that will lead to them being ready to forgive one another. That's essential if we're going to have the unity of the Spirit that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4. Now, that's just the beginning. There are so many other things that we could do and so many other things that we could talk about. And I beg you to read your Bible looking for pointers that help us strive for unity. In fact, on Tuesday we'll begin reading the book of Romans in our daily Bible reading, and that is a book about a divided church that needed to come together. Watch in Romans how much unity plays in what Paul is talking about. But the things that we've talked about this morning help us and remind us that God values unity. And I need to value unity. And that we want to talk about that and how we love it and how good it is, and that we want to put self aside for the good of all. And I need to forgive. And I need to seek forgiveness when I do something against my brother. Listen carefully. If our unity is compromised, if our unity is assaulted here, it will be because one of these four key principles today has been cast aside. And that will destroy the beautiful unity this congregation enjoys. We cannot let that happen. We won't let that happen. I am a member of the Westside Church of Christ. And that means I work for unity in this local church. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the unity that we enjoy. We know this is a blessing that comes from you and from your word. We ask, Father, that you bless our unity and increase it more. Father, we're praying for our shepherds here as they lead us in unity, as we avoid things that would divide and mar and destroy what we love and cherish so much. But Father, we ask that you bless each one of us with purpose and resolve to be a part of maintaining the unity of this body. Help us, Father, to take the things we have seen from your word today and put them in our lives so that we will be united and we will continue to be united in love for one another. We ask this blessing, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and amen.